just felt compelled to look at this passage, Psalm 32, in verse number 1. We're going to continue again in this idea of the subject of forgiveness, and I believe that it's the very foundation of our Christian faith, and it's of great importance that we understand it and we practice it in our daily walk as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's look down here, Psalm 32. Psalm's pretty easy to find, somewhere about the middle to the left of your Bible. Psalm 32. We're going to read just one verse, verse number 1, then we'll pray. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's read it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us and your love to us. I pray now, Father, that you would use your word to speak to the hearts of your people, Father. Thank you, Father, as we begin to continue to study this area of forgiveness, Father, that we can delve into a little bit deeper with a little great meaning, Father, and apply these great truths to our life. Thank you, Father, for the work you've already done in hearts, Father, in the way that you have, your word has spoken to hearts. So, Father, I pray as well that you'll continue to do that as we seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. I think the problem is it's really unfortunate that we as Christians are probably a very unforgiving people. Sometimes, I hate to say this, but sometimes Christians are more unforgiving than even the lost people, amen? And lost people are quicker to come and ask for forgiveness than we as Christians, and we've been forgiven for so much. I mean, look at your own personal life. What has God forgiven you for? Just ching down through your list a little bit. What has he forgiven you for? You got a top 10 list of things God has forgiven you for? I mean, that ought to be enough to help us to understand and to know that we ought to forgive other people as well. Well, so far in this Bible study and these messages on forgiveness, we looked at the process of forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness, and last week we saw the goal of forgiveness, but tonight I want to continue with just a few additional, perhaps maybe some unrelated topics I think is very important for us to understand and know as we look at this area of forgiveness. So I think the first question I want to throw out to you today is, does forgiveness necessarily remove the consequences of the act that needed to be forgiven for? Does forgiveness remove the consequences of the act that we need forgiveness for? What's your answer? No, that's exactly right. Let me illustrate it to you. Say there was a young boy, and he got a BB gun as a gift for Christmas time. And his parents were very explicit to him, and they told him where he could shoot and where he could not shoot, when he could shoot and when he could not shoot. He shook his head, and he agreed. He understood. He knew when he was allowed to use that BB gun and where he was allowed to shoot the BB gun. But under no circumstances, his mother told him, you cannot shoot the BB gun in the front yard. The backyard was fine. The side yards were fine, but stay out of the front yard. But guess what he did? You tell someone not to do something, what's the first thing they're probably going to do? They're going to be drawn and enticed to do what they're not told to do. So he takes his gun, he's out to the front yard, and he's out in the front yard. He hears this chirp, 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 chirp. So immediately, what do you think this young buck of a man does? He puts his BB gun up in the air, begins to shoot a volley of BBs against a couple of birds that were up in the tree. And thank the Lord, he didn't hit any birds and didn't kill any animals. But guess what? Pretty soon the neighbor comes knocking on his parents' door and says, guess what? Johnny was shooting his BB gun in the front yard, and a big pellet had somehow found its way into my windshield of my car. So if you think about that, boy, what is he going to do? Well, first of all, he was very sorry that he committed that sin. And guess what? He admitted his guilt. He told the man, they said, yes, I did it. He told his mother, yes, he did it. And yes, he even asked for forgiveness, and he repented of that sin. But guess what? Is that all that you think he needs to do? No. What else do you think he might need to do? Pay for the window, right. Make restitution. All right, just keep that thought in mind. Turning your Bible to Psalm 32. Look at verses 1 through verse 5. And we're going to read the rest of the verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thine hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. We find this a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've been around the church house any length of time, you know that pastors and Sunday school teachers taught on this, devotions have been brought on this, and it has to deal with the sin of David and Bathsheba. Understand this, in verse 5 it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. So he's telling God, he said, God, I haven't hidden my sin from you. He said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David says, okay, God, I didn't hide anything back from you. I got caught, and I was wrong. I sinned. I repented of that sin. And guess what? The Bible says God forgave him. But you know what? There were some very tragic consequences to David's sin. Even though God had forgiven him, and even though he was back into a right standing, not only with Bathsheba and the land of Israel and with God himself, there still was some consequences of that sin. You say, well, what were they? Well, now you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, we find that Nathan the prophet proffered that the sword shall never depart from thy house or from David's house. So Nathan, when he rebuked King David, he said, listen, I'm telling you, the sword is never going to depart from your house. And you find out that this was fulfilled in successive violent deaths of at least three of his sons that we know of, Ammon in 2 Samuel 13, Absalom, and also Adoniah. So we find that Nathan said, listen, the sword is going to be in your house. David got forgiveness, but because of what David did, God said there's judgment that's going to come. Nathan pronounced the final end of the son that was conceived by David and Bathsheba. And that was fulfilled in 2 Samuel 12, where the Bible said that the baby died. Then we find that Nathan also prophesied to David that his own wives were going to be humiliated before all Israel. So we find then, even though David got forgiveness from the Lord and he was right with God, we still find there's consequences of that sin. And so we find out that this prophecy was fulfilled when David's own son, Absalom, went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel as a way to bring shame upon his father or the king of Israel by having relationships with his father's concubine. And listen, that's not even all the list. We could even include Absalom's half-brother Ammon, who rapes his sister Tamar. So you see, there's consequences for our sin, even though we receive forgiveness. Think about this. Think about a person who decides to drink and drive. So perhaps during a drunken stupor, leaving a bar, a guy or a girl wrecks his car, and he finds out when he wakes up in the hospital, his left arm is cut completely off. His arm is severed, and they had to have to patch it up. He doesn't no longer have a left arm. And I think the point is simply this. Later on, he might repent, and he might get saved and trust in Jesus as his personal Savior. And guess what? If he does that and gets saved, God will forgive him. And guess what? God does forgive him. But guess what? The moment he gets saved, he doesn't get up from the altar or get up from the couch in the house where someone led him to Christ or on the street, wherever he was. One arm doesn't immediately start growing out of the armpit that he had, does it? No. There's consequences for our sin. The point is this. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the consequences for our sin. Thank God for forgiveness. I'm thankful for that. But it doesn't remove the consequences for our sin. Well, I think as we would think about the illustration with the guy with the BB gun, I think sometimes as we would think about this interrelated thought that repentance demands restitution where possible. Repentance demands restitution where possible. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8, we find the story of a wee little man. And who was that man? Zacchaeus. And he stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. So see what happened. Zacchaeus got saved that day. And immediately upon his salvation, he understood that he has done wrong, and he had an obligation to restore to someone. Now, I don't know if anybody here is in that situation. I'm just simply saying this, that if God speaks to your heart about restoring something, you need to take care of it. You need to do it because it's a part of the forgiveness process, and repentance demands that we restore. We even have a similar example in the Old Testament in Exodus 22 and verse number 1. The Bible says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So we find there's a good bit of interest added on there when you steal something and get caught and God wants you to bring it back. So I'm simply just saying this. Even though forgiveness may be granted, there are some lingering consequences for our sin. And oftentimes, those lingering consequences of our sin, it might be worse than that sin that we actually did commit. I don't know that to be true in every case, but I know it's something we ought to think about. We could take it this way. If a young man and a young lady fall into sexual sin, or even adult, a male and female, fall into a sexual sin, and it turns out that the young lady becomes pregnant with child, and listen, they immediately understand what they did was wrong, and they ask God for forgiveness, and if they're members of a church, they come forward, and they make that right with the church. Listen, God doesn't take away the consequences of that sin necessarily. Doesn't mean that because they repent or because they get saved and repent, automatically the baby's gone away with. No, there's always consequences for your sin. There's consequences for our sin and the way we live our lifestyle. You know, for a lot of years, this pastor, much to my shame, smoked cigarettes. You know what? And thankfully, my lungs are clear now, but that doesn't really mean anything. The longer you go without smoking, the better chance you don't have to get cancer. But you know what? There might be a day when I go in and they take an x-ray and they say, you have cancer. And I'd say, well, it's my own fault. I shouldn't have smoked when I was a young person. You see, there's always consequences for sin, and sometimes those consequences don't manifest itself in the exact moment. Sometimes it manifests itself by the consequences of sin. You might think you get away with a sin, but you know what? 5, 4, 10 years down the road, it's going to show up in a big, mighty way. There's always consequences for our sin. And so if you're in that category, I would encourage you to make restoration and to heed the call of this pastor and the Word of God just to stay away from sin. So second thing I want to speak about tonight is simply this. For whose sake do we forgive? For whose sake do we forgive? Or in other words, why do we seek forgiveness or why do we give forgiveness? Why do we seek forgiveness or why do we give forgiveness? What do you think? Why do we seek forgiveness from someone, or why do we give it to someone that's offended us? For our sake? Yeah. Can you elaborate on that? Relationship with God? Yes. Anybody else? All right, you know what? When I began to work on this passage, begin to think about this, I think some would say, I'm going to seek forgiveness, or I'm going to give forgiveness for this reason, because they say that they would be a lot happier once they're forgiven or once forgiveness is given. But I want to illustrate it to you for you to understand that that's not the reason that we get forgiveness. We don't get forgiveness to make us feel better, and we don't give forgiveness to make them feel better. As I took a perusal through Amazon and noticed a couple books on forgiveness, notice these titles, Forgive and Be Free. Second one is Healing the Wounds of Past and Present. I found one book, it gives this an advice to an adulterer. Don't tell the wife about the sin if you can, get this now, quote unquote, get relief from confessing to God alone. Let me just say, that is not the right answer right there. Another quote I found, this book will illustrate how forgiveness has changed people's lives and will coach you, get this now, coach you in the process of forgiving so you can obtain the full measure of joy available to you. So here's the problem with those books, and here's the problem with these quotes that I've read to you. These quotes are given, and the books are written to make you feel better. They say, if you'll do this, you'll feel better. It's never about us in forgiveness and granting or giving forgiveness. It's not about that. Think about Jesus Christ's concern when he gave forgiveness or spoke words. Think about what was his focus. You know, I think when Jesus forgave He did it for the honor of God the Father. That's what he did it for. And I think he did it for the blessing the other people receive by being forgiveness. It never was about himself. He never would once, I mean, he has nothing to be forgiven for. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying simply this, that it never would be about him feeling better because he forgave someone. You know, when we think of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they would do. It would be blasphemous and it would be wrong for you and I to think that Christ did that or said those words just because he could feel better. Listen, that is not true. It is blasphemy. I understand this, that it is true. When we're obedient to Christ and we're obedient to him, we'll produce benefits to the person who forgives. Proverbs 13:15 bears this out. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. Here's the truth. When the motive comes that I'm going to go seek forgiveness for someone so I can feel better about myself, guess what? We missed it. We totally missed it, and we're in trouble. Because there'll be times when we will forgive, and it doesn't feel that good right away. There's been times when someone has come to me and said, hey, would you forgive me? What I did was wrong. Maybe like the testimony today. And their boss came to her and said, would you forgive me? And she said, yes, I do forgive you. But there will be times when you're not a happy camper, but you're glad that they did, but you still have bitterness and harbor impure thoughts towards them in your heart. So we need to understand this. The emphasis is not on what we feel. Is that can it bring God honor and glory? And then we need to understand as well the blessing the other person is going to get from being forgiven. God gets honor and they're blessed. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's never been about us in any way, shape, or form. Remember the definition of forgiveness I gave early on? It literally means this. To do someone a favor, to give or to do something that was not deserved. Does that sound like a definition for almost a Bible word that we use all the time? Would be what? Grace. To give or to do something that was not deserved. You see, literally, that's what forgiveness is. They might not deserve it, but we're going to do it anyhow because God has forgiven us. And there is never any emphasis on what the act of forgiveness will give to us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about giving God honor and glory and about other people being blessed because they have received a forgiveness. I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is simply this. Have I been viewing this subject of forgiveness selfishly? Have I been looking at it this way, that I'm going to ask for forgiveness so I can feel better? No, it's not about you. It's about God getting honor and glory. It's about them being blessed because they have been forgiveness. And then the second question, have I given or granted forgiveness because of what it would do for me? You know what? It's not about you. It's about honoring God, being obedient to Christ, about being blessing other people. So there are consequences connected to every action that we perform. Just going to school every day or going to work every day, there's consequences to that action. Some are good and some may not be good. But forgiveness doesn't eliminate any of those actions. So seeking or giving forgiveness will prevent additional consequences of dealing with sin. See, that's another reason why we do it. Because if we give forgiveness or grant forgiveness, oftentimes it keeps us from having additional consequences that come into our life. So as we close this devotional period, this time tonight, I want you just to keep in mind that forgiveness does not necessarily take away the consequences. Sometimes God in his graciousness and goodness, I've been in places before where I just messed up royally, and I said, oh God, I messed up. And I said, God, in your mercy, in your grace, could you see fit to do this? And he has done that. But I tell you what, those times are about this big. And most of the time God says, you know, I love you, David. I love you, Pastor Dave, and I forgive you. But you're going to have to live with the consequences of your sin. And then sometimes because of the sin we commit, we have to restore back to people. If we stole, we need to replace it. If we spoke evil words, we need to take care of that. And then remember, who do we ask for forgiveness for? Who do we grant forgiveness for? It's not for us. It's never about us. It's about God getting honor and the people that we're giving forgiveness to or granting forgiveness to us that they might be blessed by the Lord. Take yourself out of the equation, and God will receive honor and glory. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.